we've called Impact, and today is Sudden Impact, okay? So if you fall asleep, I did play pro hockey, I will come punch you, all right? So stay awake, all right? So, it's interesting, this series, and particularly Sudden Impact today, I was immediately brought to the Gospel of Mark. And so if you've ever wondered your Bible, how sometimes it's the same story kind of over and over. You get Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they're all kind of telling the same story of the life of Jesus. However, it's interesting, they all have kind of a different emphasis on the life of Jesus. For example, Matthew is written to the Jews. Luke is written to the Gentiles, all right? He was a doctor, so it's very long and it's very intricate in the way he describes the life of Jesus. John is written to the Greeks, and so it can be very ethereal. If you open the book of John, it's like, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. And I'm like, I don't know what you're talking about, John, right? It can be very, very confusing. But then we get to Mark. Mark is written to the Romans. It's only 16 chapters long, so it's very active, and it's fast-moving and fast-paced. Think a Jason Bourne movie, okay? That's what Mark is. And in fact, 42 times, Mark is going to use the word suddenly, that there are all these suddenly moments that took place in the life of Jesus. And so it's always fast moving. And here's what I want to encourage you as we begin our message today is this, that you and I, we serve a suddenly God. That there's these moments that maybe we've been waiting for and it seems like it's never going to happen or it's never going to break for us. Boom! And then we have a suddenly moment and God suddenly breaks in and breaks through. You see this throughout your scriptures, that for 400 years the Jews were in Egyptian bondage and slavery till there was a suddenly moment and they were rescued. And Moses suddenly splits the Red Sea. Joshua suddenly gets through the Jordan River. All these suddenly moments begin to take place. And so for us, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ this morning, our hearts should always be filled with hope, knowing that no matter how dark your moment in life might be right now, there's a suddenly moment because we have a suddenly God. And if you don't believe me, you just need to look to the cross of Christ, that if there was any more dark moment than that, do you know what it says that it was in broad daylight and suddenly the sky grew dark as Jesus gave up and he screamed, "It is finished." And that was a pretty dark moment until the third day he gets up out of the grave. And now that dark moment from that, suddenly on the third day, now we're still seeing the light of the glory of God from that one moment. And so God's a suddenly God. You know, I was challenged. I went to a pastor's conference about 2 weeks ago. I hate going to pastor's conferences, just for the record. But I was in there, and we were actually challenged by another pastor, and he said, basically, in 1 Peter, it says this, that you should be ready to give an answer for the hope that's inside of you. And so if no one's asking you about why you're so hopeful, maybe we need to start readdressing the way we're seeing Christ and his gospel and his good news. And so it was challenging to me, and I hope you're challenged by that as well. And so as we talk about sudden impact, here's what I want us to kind of, how many know that not only can God show up on the scene suddenly, but has anyone ever had like a sudden impact in life? Like life just suddenly just wails you on the side of the head or knocks you, you didn't see this thing coming and bam, life hits you. And kind of the funny thing is there's moments when I hear kind of naive Christians that think, hey man, you give your life to Jesus and it's just going to be hugs, kisses, teddy bears. And how many know it just doesn't work that way, right? And so it's funny, there was a, so for any guests, you guys know that, so I played hockey for a number of years. And I see Doug in the back. Football players are tough and all that, but baseball players, not so much, man. But so football and hockey guys. But how many know that, like hockey, so I'll tell you some suddenly moments for me. Like I can remember I'm in practice and I'm guarding the front of my net. Somebody passes the puck back to the blue line and the guy takes a one-time shot, slap shot. It can reach speeds up over 100 miles an hour. And he hit me right in the jaw, and he split my jaw in two, all right? Got it wired shut and all that. Any of you get looking to diet anytime? That works really well. Dropped a lot of weight, and so there was that. I remember I was playing against the Russian national team at one time, and they had this guy, Fetisov was his name. He was 6'1", about 800 pounds, okay? And I remember I was going up the ice, and this guy stepped into me so hard. My helmet, have you guys ever seen that game, Rock'em Sock'em Robots? Boo, and the head pops off. Well, my helmet popped off, and then suddenly, I couldn't get any wind for the next minute and a half, all right? So I remember that. And then another one I recall is we're playing against the Detroit Red Wings, and I went into the corner, and my body and my hands went right, except my little pinky went left, okay? And so I remember, so you can see it never kind of did recover as it was dislocated and do that. But I say all that stuff to say this. Do you know, I was a Christian at every point during that moment. And never once did I shake my fist at God and go, God, how could you? What? You know why? Because I know the world of hockey is violent, is aggressive, is physical. I'm just not surprised that something like that happens. But do you know that God says this, that you and I, we live in a Genesis 3 world, that it's sin has been entered into it. He says the world's been contaminated with sin. It's broken. Now, one day Jesus is going to return and make everything right again. But until then, you shouldn't be surprised if life hits up on you. But if you're not familiar with the story of the Bible, it kind of goes like this, is that God creates everything beautifully and rhythmically. It's this word shalom. It means nothing's broken and nothing's lacking. And then Adam and Eve rebel against God. And from the cosmos, you know, cosmos means order, that there was an order to God's creation. And suddenly the cosmos was turned to chaos or disorder. But now what we have is Jesus is coming back, and he's going to begin to set things back in order, to reconcile things back into shalom, into rhythm with Almighty God. And so our text today is going to be this, is that we're going to see that Jesus is going to introduce us to the kingdom of God. And so the kingdom, it helps my mind as I think of kingdom, think of this, where the king, it's the king's domain, or where the king dominates. And so it's Jesus interjecting into the sinful, fallen world and beginning to extend his kingdom in the earth. And so here's my 3 points, because I'm a pastor and it always has to be 3 points. You ready to get these down? Okay, here's point number one is this. I'm going to talk to you this morning about this, about the preparation of your heart. That's number one. Then number two is going to be this. I'm going to talk to you about the position of your life. And then thirdly, I'm going to talk to you about this, the potential of the kingdom. So did you notice that all of those started with P? So you guys should be very impressed that I did that, all right? I don't get an amen or anything from that, but that's okay. And so here we're going to go. We're going to go and to begin reading in Mark chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 13 through 20. Before we do, I just need to set it up briefly. Is that Jesus has been on the scene. He's been preaching and teaching, healing blind eyes, healing the lame, and suddenly there's crowds beginning to follow him from all over the region until Jesus is going to stand up and he's going to preach a message. And everyone's excited to hear this rabbi, and he goes and he gets in a boat and he's seated, because rabbis taught as they were seated, and there was a hush over the crowd, and now this great rabbi is going to begin to preach and teach. And he says this, hey, there was a man, a farmer, he had some seed, and he threw it on the ground, and some hit hard ground, and the birds came up and gobbled it up. And there was another one that it fell on stony ground, and it grew up for a minute, but then the sun came, kind of burned it all up, didn't bear any fruit. There's another one, it grew among some weeds and some thorns, and the thorns and the weeds, they grew up. The seed grew, but the plants choked it, and it didn't bear any fruit. And then there were some, it went on good soil. It produced 30, 60, 100 fold. Amen. Let's pray. And then Jesus just stops there. And everyone's like, it says that no one knew what he was talking about, including the disciples. But they were scared to ask him. So they get Jesus aside. And now Jesus is going to unpack the mystery of the kingdom of God for them and for us. And here's what he does. In Mark 4, starting in verse 13, it says, then Jesus said to them, don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word, and some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. And as soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. And others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. And still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things comes in and chokes the word, making it unfruitful. Others, though, like the seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, produce a crop, 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown. Lord, give us grace this morning in Jesus' name. And so here we see is that Jesus just unpacked for us the preparation of the human heart. And so he really shows us a multitude of different soils. And I wonder what the soil of your heart looks like this morning. Because at times I've identified with every one of these own soils in my own life. Do you know what it says in the book of Proverbs? It says this, to guard your heart or to keep it, because out of your heart flow all the issues of life. In other words, that if we're faithful to tend to our heart, then good things will flow out from our life. And so Jesus references hard soil. And this would be the individual that's just kind of indifferent towards the things of God. Indifference to Christ, the gospel, church, whatever, you know. And so I see this, you know, both in the church and outside of the church, just kind of an indifference. And so the funny thing is, I don't know if you've heard this quote before, but the difference between God and us is that God never mistakes himself for us, right? But so often we kind of think we're God, and you might not articulate that with your mouth, but oftentimes our life, we live out that way. And so I heard this great quote. And how many saw the movie Color Purple? All right, this is from the great prophet Whoopi Goldberg. In that movie, The Color Purple, Celie, she says this, and so I'm going to quote it word for word. Please don't send me an email or anything like that. But she says like this. She says, I think it pisses God off if you walk by the color purple in a field and you don't notice it. Like, here's what she's saying. Like, there's beauty around this gift from God Almighty, and just to be indifferent and not notice it, he said, it's offensive to God. And so often, even for the good things in our life, much like the color purple, like, you get the job, you get the promotion, you did all that, and well, who gets the glory for it? We do. We did that. We worked hard. We did this. We did that. And so we can see that this indifference, how insulting it is to Almighty God. And so the loving God that he is, oftentimes he'll see hard soil and he's going to bust that stuff up. Not because he's mean, not because he's cruel, because he's vindictive. No, it's because he's going to break up that hard ground. And so you'll see the first thing and something that'll make you realize you're not God is this, pain, right? If you've ever suffered or done anything, you realize in a moment, in a heartbeat, oh my gosh, I need a savior. I need help. And so I do, so we did the wedding this week. And it's funny when I do pre-marriage stuff with couples, it's funny, the wife is usually pretty dialed in. But inevitably, the husband-to-be, he's like, let's get this over with, blah, 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 blah. And so I remember I did a certain couple, this was about 5 years ago, so nobody in here. But I did the wedding, and the guy was just indifferent during the whole time. Until 2 months later, he called in an emergency appointment with me. His wife had just had an affair on him, and they were arranging to get a divorce. Now suddenly, he needs a meeting, and this brother is so dialed into everything I say to how you can love your wife well. See, but it took something like that to get his attention to break up that fallow ground. And so Jesus also references this rocky soil. Rocky soil, and this is a heart that's shallow. There's no depth of relationship. And so I think because I did the wedding, I got like all these wedding references. So did I tell you about this wedding? You know, my wife and I, we've been married for 27 years. I'm hoping she'll go another 27 with me, all right? But here's the thing is, if I'm going to be just totally honest with you this morning, is this. The only reason I was drawn to my wife was because she's fine. Like, my wife is hot, like physically striking, good-looking, periscope, yes, she's fine. But listen, I didn't care about her soul, wasn't really interested in her personality, didn't care about her dreams and things like that. It was just she was hot. But you know what? 27 years of marriage, how many know you're going to need a lot more than she's hot? And so it's then the journey of getting to know one another and do that. You know, I found out about my wife, my girl, she's unbelievably humble. Like she's beautiful, everyone knows it but her, which makes me more attracted to her. That she's ferociously loyal. That I think I've shared this before, but I was playing in a professional hockey game. I'm on the bench, and suddenly one of my teammates elbows me. He says, "Ads, your wife's fighting somebody in the stands." I'm like, "What?" I turn around. My girl's up in this guy's face, just ripping him a new one because he was yelling at me. That's my girl. That's who I married. Ferociously loyal. She's good at everything. Excuse me. I'm going to preface that. Everything but money. Do I get an amen? Any fellas? All right. Thank you. Right? So, but I'm telling you, we got motorcycles together. She was a better motorcycle rider than me. She taught me how to drive a stick shift, okay? And so all these different areas, that's my girl. And can I say this? That you know how I became a Christian? Fire insurance. Didn't want to go into hell. Anybody else? I was just like, "Oh, please, sign me up. Jesus, you get heaven? Yes, please." Right? And that's how it began. But how many know to be sustain a relationship with God in a broken, fallen world, you need depth of relationship. And then I started seeing all these things about our God that he's omnipotent. He's all powerful. So this is fresh. This is this morning. My wife's not here because, well, don't judge me. She's painting our home right now. And so she got to me this morning and we froze the rollers because you can keep the paint on it. This is way more detail than you need. But she brought this frozen roller over to me this morning and she's like, "Honey, I need you to take this off because it was stuck." Step back, please. Right? Get that thing. I'm wrestling with this thing for 2 minutes. I had my moment to impress my girl. I was like, "Baby, I can't get it. You have to buy a new one," right? But you know what? God never has that problem. Like, God's never like, Holy Spirit, you try, right? He never does that. He's omnipotent. And so that should minister to your soul that he's not just all powerful. He's omnibenevolent, that he's all loving. Any parents in here? Any parent, keep your hands up. Like, any parents ever lose their mind on their kid, right? Thank you. All right, two hands right here. Like if you saw the way you blew up at your kid and someone else did that, you would be like, "No one can talk to my kid like that," except, and so, but God, he's not like that. He doesn't blow up at us. For the record, if I was God, most of you would be dead in here today, okay? Aren't you glad I'm not God? He's omnibenevolent. He's omniscient. That he knows the beginning from the ending. You know that I was looking at the wedding that we were at, and as the father and daughter dance was going on, they showed this video of Brandy and Nick, and it was showing them from childhood all the way into adulthood. And man, you don't even have to know them, and you're just like, "Oh," you start tearing up, you know, the music's going. Do you know that that's God? That he, all your days have been written in his book. He knows this moment, he knows tomorrow and the next. Therefore, you can be confident he's got your back. He's never surprised. How about this? There's thorny soil. Thorny soil. And this is the heart that's divided. Or you have other loves. Like, you love God, but there's all these other things competing for him. And so there's a guy, Ravi Zacharias. Have you ever heard of him before? Yeah, great. He's an unbelievably brilliant apologist. He's got a podcast, Let My People Think. Highly recommend it. So he was at this pastor's conference I had to go to. And so this guy, I was like, "Is this guy really as brilliant as he is like on the radio?" Yes. And so he's like Yoda and all these pastors. We're sitting around listening to him. And it was interesting. In his book, The Grand Weaver, he tells the story of a man who's on a cross-country flight, and he's seated next to this woman who he doesn't know. But as it goes on, he starts striking up a conversation with her. And in midway through the flight, he says, "Listen," he says, "I'm a millionaire. Would you sleep with me for $1 million? And she was at first offended, but as the flight went on, she kept, "Well, what would that look like?" And she began, and they painted the scenario until when they landed at LAX, they had the game plan all ready to go. And as they were deboarding the plane, he turned around and he's like, "Listen, I'm really not a millionaire. Would you consider doing all that for $10? And she was so offended, she steps back and she says, "What kind of woman do you think I am?" And she said, and he said this, "Well, miss, I think we've already established that. Now we're just haggling over the price," right? And so I reference that story to say this, that with other loves, other affections in your life, if the price is right, you'll sell out God. So Esau sold his birthright for a bowl of stew. that Judas sold out Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And time and time again, I know in my own life, I said, Jesus, hey, I'll never do that, and yet I'll sell out if the price is right. And so that's why it's so important that Jesus has to be first place in our life. Do you know that says in the book of Exodus that God's a jealous God? Isn't that strange that that's in there? It says he's jealous for us. I can relate to that because, see, God often talks about our relationship with him like a marriage. And so I remember my wife, she used to work overnights sometimes as she works at Ann Taylor in Times Square, and they would have to do all their stock inventory and all that stuff. And there was like another stock boy there, a little bit younger than me, kind of tatted up, kind of cool, right? And so I just remember just wanting to lose my mind. I'm texting her every 2 seconds, calling her and all this. And it's reciprocal. I was jealous. I trust her. I just don't trust that fool, okay? And then the same thing, reciprocal is there's been many a moment when my wife is like, you don't need to be praying for that girl, okay? And so it cuts both ways. And while it's an imperfect illustration, it does speak to the fact that there's a love between her and I that's for us and nobody else. And it's the same way with the Lord. There's a portions of your heart that for him and him alone. And so he's not interested in playing being a good solid second in your life, okay? And then this, lastly, is this good soil. Good soil. And this is a heart that continues to pursue and chase after God. And so I can see some of you have been season ticket holders for a while. You've been following Jesus for a long time. And here's what you have to be aware of, that your walk doesn't grow stale with him. That it just kind of gets old and predictable. I remember I was taking the bus from New York City back out to Jersey, and it was during rush hour. It was horrible. I was grumpy. I was not rejoicing in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. I was mad, and then it was standing room only. I'm like, are you kidding me? So standing up in the aisle, and I'm leaning over this dude's seat, and one guy's got his laptop open, so I, email, cool, I read it, and if pastors did such things. But then, sitting behind them was this adorable couple. If I were to guess, they'd be in their mid-60s. They had matching Burberry trench coats on. They're sitting next to each other. He's by the window. She's on the aisle. They're holding hands. I'm looking at this. And then suddenly, midway through the ride, she removes her hand just for a split second. He reaches over, grabs her hand, and sets it back down and puts it on his thigh. And I looked at that, and I was like, there's something holy about that. Like, there's something unbelievable. I'm like, I want that. I want that for my, I want to grow old, and we do stuff that embarrasses my kids, and we want to be the notebook, like we're old and wrinkly, and we're still making out, and it grosses people out a little bit, like that's what we want to do, and in the same, see, but we have to work at that, and you have to do the same with Jesus. You know that it says in Romans chapter 12, never be lacking in zeal, that's on us to continue to keep our hearts ablaze and chasing after the Lord, and it says if you do this, that you'll produce fruit in your life 30, 60, 100 fold. Do you know that in that time to have a 10-fold return was unheard of? And so he's talking about something revolutionary, the kingdom of God. Here's point number two, and I got to so fly, is the parable of the growing seed. Let's look at this. Mark chapter 4, verse 26. I'll read 26 through 29, and it says this. He also said, this is what the kingdom of God is like, that a man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. And as soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come. And so here you see, like, point number two is it's not just the preparation of your heart, but it's also the positioning of your life. That if you have the right heart and you position your life in the right surroundings and atmosphere, he says something happens automatically, that it begins to happen, the synergy begins to happen all by itself. And so you don't even know how, but suddenly you're getting new affections and new desires are being formed in your life. So how many have heard of a guy named Joshua in your Bible? Like, Joshua is so cool. Like when I was growing up, we were the Joshua generation. And if I was going to have a boy, and that my kid was going to be named Joshua or Caleb, except I met a little kid who was really annoying and irritating named Caleb, so we had to X out that name. He wrecked it for me. But Joshua, and his name means the Lord is salvation. And this guy is unbelievable. Like if you read about him, fellas, he's like a Renaissance man. Like this dude, everything he does, he's awesome at. So he was a general. And listen, this was a general, like the first time they just invented an army. They'd been slaves for 400 years. And then Moses is like, hey, how would you like to be the general? Sure, Moses is like, I'm going to go on the mountain and pray. You go fight the Amorites, right? So, but what does he do? He winds up winning. He's a great general. He's a spy. Fellas, how cool is that, man? He's like the first James Bond, right? That's who Joshua is. And then he receives, they pass the baton, Moses does, to him to lead the nation of Israel into the promised land, and he does it. How about this? So charismatic is Joshua that men will follow him and do crazy things. Do you know the first thing they did when they crossed the Jordan? He circumcised all the men. Can you say that's a level of following? Like, listen, my pastor's a great leader. He says anything like that, I'm going to be like, I'm going to need to pray about that, sir, right? And so you know that when you say pray about it, too, that means that's Christian for no, okay? And then what does he do? Then he tells them, we're going to march around Jericho, and this is how we're going to take him over, by the band, right? The marching band's going to go around it. And they listen. And so that's who this Joshua is. And listen, you might think you have a great prayer life, like you prayed for that parking spot, and hallelujah, it showed up. Like Joshua prayed that the sun would stand still, and God did it, all right? So this is who Joshua is, and so I see a guy like this, and I'm like, with that guy's God, I want some of that. And so here's his secret to success, if you want a little bit of that. Joshua chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 7 through 8, and this is the Lord speaking to young Joshua. He says, be strong and very courageous. Be very careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth, but meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. How do we get the life that Joshua got? By submitting our lives, positioning our lives under the word of God and under the ways of God. And so that was the secret to his success. And so as you align your life with God's words and God's ways, I promise you, you have the best marriage you can have. I promise you, you'll be the best employee you can be. You'll be the best friend you can be. All these things as we submit under his life. And he says this, it just begins to happen on its own. How about this? See, there's a guy, Augustine. He's an early church father. And he had this quote that I think was so powerful. And he said this, it's not on the screen, so dial into this. He says, every inordinate affection is its own punishment. Every inordinate affection is its own punishment. I'll show you in today's terms. How many know that there's an enormous heroin epidemic taking place in our nation right now? I don't know if you've seen CNN, that they showed this couple that they had overdosed in their car, and their four-year-old baby's in the back. And so what heroin does is it begins to reorder in your mind, your priorities and your loves, until heroin becomes the ultimate love in your life. And see, inordinate affections, they become their own punishment, right? And so if you have a love, an inordinate affection for drugs and alcohol, you're in trouble. For sex and you're in trouble. For food, you're in trouble. And so we need to get our things ordered or right. And isn't it fascinating that Jesus says, hey, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will fit and fall into place perfect. And that is how we position our lives under the word of God and the ways of God. And then my last point is this, is the parable of the mustard seed. And that's in Mark 4. I'm going to read verse 30 to 32. It says this, again he said, and that's Jesus, what shall we say the kingdom of God is like, or what parable shall we use to describe it? It's like a mustard seed, which the smallest seed you plant in the ground, yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade. And so lastly is this, I want you to see the potential of the kingdom of God on the inside of you. He says the mustard seed, it starts out unbelievably small, but it grows up to something impactful and significant. So how many have heard of the group Van Halen? Right, this is my crew in here, man. Like the 1980s, I'm rocking parachute pants, my cassette tape player. And if you don't know what a cassette tape player is, you can Google that, okay? If you don't know what Google is, I can't help you this morning, right? And so I remember listening to Van Halen, 1984 album. And so just rocking to that thing. And so this is Van Halen, I'm talking the pure form, not the hereditary Van Halen with Sammy Hagar. You guys remember that? And so Van Halen with David Lee Roth singing. And David Lee Roth, he wrote a biography, and it was fascinating because he wasn't just the dumb rocker. That he had a clause. Van Halen had a clause written into their contract at every venue they went to. It was Article 126, and here's what it was. There was not to be any brown M&Ms in the green room. And if there was a brown M&M in there, the contract was null and void, and they got the venue for free and all the proceeds. And so it sounds like he's like this diva, you know, that kind of, what a weird thing to do. But here's why he did it. He says, because Article 126 is jammed in between all the safety articles. And so when they do pyrotechnic shows, that they don't get lit on fire so that the speakers that are supposed to go across don't fall on top of them. And so they said, hey, if that brown thing's off, all this other stuff is going to be off as well, okay? And so they called it a tripwire article. And for you and I, you know, see, something so small like a brown M&M could be life-altering and life-changing, and the kingdom of God works that way. That small things, it can change the trajectory of your life. Zechariah chapter 4 will say this, don't despise the day of small beginnings. That's why we're here today. We're not be the biggest show in town, but I believe God's going to use us, and we're going to grow up like a mustard seed into this community and into this region and be impactful for the kingdom of God. And so Jesus, you know, Jesus was just, we talked about it last week, a small carpenter's son who went into the ground, and on the third day he grew up, and he came out of the tomb, and next thing you know, he had 12 disciples, 120 in an upper room, 500 on the day he ascended into heaven, 3,000 on the day of Pentecost, to now 2.2 million followers. That little seed had grown up to something amazing. And so here's my takeaway for you today. What are small seeds that you can begin to add to your life? They're going to bring significant change and transformation both in you and through you. So here's what how about a word? A word is something so small, but yet it's so powerful. Like whoever is the idiot that said sticks and stones might break my bones, but names will never hurt me? Bull, right? I know all of us can remember sometimes a word spoken over us and we still can't seem to shake it. Well, that's in the negative. How about in the positive? Speaking a word of life over and into somebody can absolutely change the trajectory of their life. So there's a guy, D.L. Moody, was this infamous evangelist. You know how he got started? Is that he was sitting with a mentor in a park, and the man looked at him and he says, D.L., he says, the world is yet to see what God can do through one man fully given over to him. You might be that man. And something just ignited in his soul, and he became this amazing evangelist, impacting and affecting thousands and thousands of lives. He met with his mentor years later, and he goes, man, that quote you said to me just changed my life. And he said, what quote? Couldn't even remember, but yet a little seed, it grew and did something amazing through it. How about this, a prayer? There's a guy, Ananias, in the scriptures. We don't know anything about him, but we know that he prayed for one guy, Saul of Tarsus. He would later become the artist formerly known as Paul, right, in your Bible, and he would write two-thirds of the New Testament epistles. And so how about this, family? Do you know, maybe your calling from God is to steward your family, and that this is going to be something that could impact and change the world. You know, Joshua, he said this, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And I'll take my own story. My parents divorced when I was 11 years old. My dad received custody of us. My mom was a single divorcee, didn't have her kids. She's searching for answers, searching for peace in her soul. She goes to a church, hears the gospel. Jesus radically transforms her life. She wants the same for her kids. Now listen, she's following Jesus, but she's still struggling with boyfriends. She's still struggling, like she's following Jesus imperfectly. But she knows, I can at least take my kids to church. took me to church. It was there. I heard the gospel. I got born again. Now tell me, that woman right there, that divorcee, just taking her kid to school, saw me coming to New York City, and now I've preached to thousands of people over the last decade or so, and we're discipling professional athletes and other people. Like, there's this impact, and all this divorced woman did was bring her kid to school. See, something small can be unbelievably powerful. And then lastly is this is, man, what could you do to your personal life? Like, I don't think this is too strong. One of the greatest things I did for my spiritual growth was I shut sports radio off in my car and started listening to sermons. Like, something simple like that has added to my spiritual growth like I can't even begin to tell you. And so it's small seeds that grow into something huge. Let me pray for you. Father, I just thank you for this morning. God, I thank you for the challenging words, Lord, and all you want to do both in us and through us. Lord, I'm praying, God, that the kingdom of God would come to us in every nation, New Jersey. Lord, that we'd be men and women, that we would prepare our hearts. Lord, that we would be a good soil people, Father. Lord, I pray that the positioning of our lives, that men and women, that we'd plugged into church and we'd be plugged into connect groups, Lord, that we'd position our lives in a way for maximal growth. And lastly, I thank you, Lord, for the potential of the kingdom of God in each and every one of us. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that you have your world changers in here. Lord, I speak to specifically those who think like, oh, that could never be me. Oh, Lord, I pray that you would show yourself strong. And Lord, as we make little steps of faith, you would absolutely change the world through our lives. We thank you. We love you.